In Matthew 6:21, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is." What you do, how you use your resources, meaning your time, your money, your energy, you know, those things that are finite. There's only so much of it. We only have so much energy. At the end of the day, there's a point in time where I cannot continue. I have to go to sleep. Okay, there's only so much money. You have to decide how you're going to use the money that God has given you. There's only so much time when you consider work and sleep and whatever, okay? So the question is, how am I going to use what God has given me? You have skills and talents. Each of us have unique skills and talents. How are you going to use those skills and talents? Are you going to use them to pursue your own ambitions? Or are you going to ensure that you are pursuing the things of God? You know, my greatest fear for my children and my greatest fear for any of you isn't that you will fail in this life. That's not. The greatest fear is that you will succeed at the wrong thing. Okay? I was talking to somebody yesterday about Steve Jobs. Who's Steve Jobs? Changed the world. Changed the world with the iPhone, did he not? When Steve Jobs was dying, what did he say? He regretted. He wished that he'd lived differently. All right, we got to think this through. You've got to go to the end. You've got to go to the end and work backwards. Where are we all headed? Yeah, I know we got a picnic today, all right? But I've got a topic appropriate for that, which is death. Ecclesiastes is this gem that we have been given. You know why it's a gem? Because it's written by a man who had all the things that most of us spend our lives pursuing. And we have his analysis of his own life in light of the achievement and the attainment of all his worldly pursuits. Okay? Well, right smack dab in the middle of that, in Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2, you know what he says? It's better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Why? Because death is the end of every man, and the living take it to heart. You know what that means? Maybe we ought to forget the picnic and go find a funeral. That's not what that means. We can have a picnic and we can enjoy a day, okay? But what it is saying is that we have to live with the perspective of death. And that we only have so much time on this earth. And if we're pursuing the wrong things, the worst thing that could happen is that we would feel content and successful in those things. Because that would be a waste. You're going to get to the end of your life and look back and have to say, "Oh no, I didn't live right." And this is what Jesus is talking about when he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is." Well, where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Do you treasure monetary wealth, fame, power, influence, approbation, popularity, technology, skills? How about your accomplishments? What others say about you? Getting credit for everything that you do so that people look at you and say, "Oh, wow." How others perceive you. Maybe you look at somebody else and say, "I want to be like that person." Well, Solomon had some insight into this, considering that he had all these things. Listen to the words of the guy who had it all. The guy who had it all. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 12. Is wisdom the answer? Worldly wisdom, is it the answer? Is it the answer? If you knew everything there was to know, we say education is the solution. This is what I've heard ever since I was a little kid. The most important thing is education. We have educated ourselves into imbecility. We have educated ourselves into stupidity. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Judah. Verse 12 and following. And I set my mind to seek and explore my wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, it's all vanity. It's all striving after wind. It's vanity. Useless. Futility. Is that what you want to get to the end of your life and say? What is crooked? What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, behold, I have magnified and increased wisdom more than all who were over Jerusalem before me. In other words, I'm the smartest guy that Jerusalem has ever produced. And he was right. And my mind has observed the wealth of wisdom and knowledge. And I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And I realized that this is striving after wind. It's futility. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge results in increasing pain. You can know all that there is to know. You know what Paul said? If I knew all that there was to know, if I had the mind of man and angels, but I didn't have love, it would be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. That's if you knew everything there was to know in the mind of man and angels. If you knew everything there was to know under the sun and even beyond, it would be like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal if you didn't have Christ. So you impressed with that? Is that where your treasure is? What about pleasure? We seem to be very fond of pleasure these days. Pretty much everything revolves around it. Whatever makes me feel good is what I want. That will make me happy. I will be happy if I have that. And fill in the blank. Whatever that is. Whatever that is. And it doesn't necessarily have to be an intrinsically bad thing. Food is not bad. Gluttony is bad. Okay? Working out and taking care of your body is not bad. Doing it to the exclusion of everything else, where I'm in the gym 6 hours a day, that's bad. Okay, so it's not, but there are some things that are intrinsically bad. Drugs are bad. Drugs are bad. And if you think a little marijuana is no big deal, you come with me, okay, and I'll show you what marijuana has done to people. We have people that can't think their way out of a wet paper bag because of things that they're putting into their body. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Okay? I'm being honest. I've seen the effects of it. So there are some things that are intrinsically bad. Not everything, but some things are. But we seek pleasure. We want pleasure. We want to feel good. That will make me happy if I feel good. Okay. Well, Solomon had pleasure. Chapter 2, verse 1. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Live it up. Solomon's saying, this is what I said to myself. Enjoy yourself. Live it up. Behold, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? What's the point? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine while my mind was guiding me wisely and how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do unto heaven the few years of their lives. In other words, you only live here a little while. Go live it up. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. Truer words never spoken. Except you're going to die miserable. You're going to die in regret. You're going to die wishing you had done it differently. Please, my God, don't put yourself in that position. And don't think, well, I'm older, so I only have a few years left. Take the time that God has given you and redeem it for His glory. Don't get to this point in your life and say, I wasted my life pursuing things that are vanity. How about possessions? You spend a lot of time pursuing possessions. We like possessions. We like houses. We like cars. We like money in the bank. This is what life is all about. This is what kids grow up to do. We raise kids so that they can go to college, go get a job, and buy a house, and raise kids so they can go to college and buy a house. So they can. That's what we do. That's what life is all about, right? Is raising kids so they can go out and get a job. Well, that has sure solved all the problems. I mean, now they don't even have to pay their student loans. They don't have to meet their obligations. They don't have, nothing needs to happen of any responsibility anymore. It'll all be done for them. This is happiness, because now they can take that money that they would have used to fulfill their obligations, and they can go out and buy stuff with it, because possessions mean happiness. Well, here's a man who had all the possessions you could ever want. Let's look and see what he says about it. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. Verse 4 of chapter 2. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which I irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. I had homeborn slaves. I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. And I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Many concubines. All the sex you want. Come on. If that doesn't provide happiness. Then I became great. You want power? You want approbation? You want fame? You want influence? That will make me happy. If I can be someone who the world knows, my God, we have kids that are shooting up schools just so people will know who they are. So this must be happiness if we are known by the masses. Verse 9, then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. And all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. He even had the satisfaction of knowing that he labored over something and produced it. That brings happiness. And it's true. God made us that way. God made us to work and step back and be satisfied with our work. But is this the key to happiness? Verse 11. Then I considered all my activities, which my hands had done, and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity, striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. My God, I hope to God that I am never in that position. Please, anything but that. And I hope that for you too. And I hope this is sinking in, because tomorrow's a new day. What are you going to pursue? Now, does this mean go quit your job? No. No. But make your job about His glory. Make your work about His glory. Make your school about His glory. Make your raising your children about His glory. Make everything you do about His glory. So the question is, then what? And we have 11 chapters of this, actually 12 chapters of this. And I encourage you, read Ecclesiastes tonight. Read it tonight, and then read it tomorrow, and then read it on Tuesday, until you really have it in your heart. Because I think it's a golden nugget that God has given us in the Scriptures. But so Solomon gets to the end of his life, and you say, okay, then what, Solomon? Then what? I get it. It's all vanity. I get it. Okay, but then what? Look at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. Okay, why is this the conclusion? Because He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's God. So all that matters is what He thinks. All that matters is what He says. Why? Because wisdom isn't found in the land of the living. Wisdom isn't found in the land of the living. You think you're going to find happiness and peace and wisdom in the land of the living? You think it's inside of you? You think it's internal? You think it's just a matter of you figuring it out? How's that working out? What is the misery index in this country right now? Pretty bad. It's pretty bleak. The schools feel that they have the answers. I was talking to somebody yesterday. They put their kids, this is the town that I was born in, they put their kids in the high school for one day. And that was the end of that. Nope. Can't even protect them. Can't even protect them. So here's my question. This is a fundamental question that you have to answer for yourselves. What impresses you? What impresses you? What are you impressed with? What are you impressed with? In so many ways, the answer to this question is what drives our perspective, our priorities, and our purpose. And if you haven't thought through your perspective and your priorities and your purpose, what are you doing? What are you doing with your life if you haven't thought this through? Why am I here? Why am I even here right now as opposed to not being here? Well, these are questions of perspective, of priorities, and of purpose. And the answer to your perspective and your priorities and your purpose is what impresses you, or where is your treasure? Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart above all things, for from it flows everything in your life. And that means everything. That means what I think, what I say, what I do, how I handle situations, what relationships I pursue, what I do with my time, what I do with my energy, all this stuff. Or you can go with the alternative if you want, but we've got the words of Solomon that says it's all vanity. You know, I read obituaries. I do that for a reason. I visit cemeteries. I do that for a reason. Perspective. I read obituaries from my hometown all the time. Why? Because I want to know who's dying. I know a lot of people up there, and I'm not up there, and I'm not in the know anymore, so I want to know what's going on. But I read some of these obituaries, and you're talking about men and women who have accomplished amazing things. You know, we're losing the World War II generation. Amazing accomplishments. Okay, amazing accomplishments. But they're dead. Now, they leave behind a legacy. Yes, absolutely. Okay, but really, all that matters is, what did God think of their life? That's it. And that's not just true of them, it's true of us. Because one day we will be where they are. All that matters is, what did God think about how I lived? He created me. All that matters is what he thinks of how I lived. Unless you want to get to the end of your life and say, well, I had a ball. I had a blast. I lived it up. I had lots of fun. I accomplished great things. It was a blast. And I sit here at total peace. Yeah, I know I'm dying. I'll probably be dead in a day or two. But I am good. I'm satisfied. I don't think the hospitals and the nursing homes are filled with a lot of that. I think there's a lot of misery in the way people are dying, and I just don't want to put myself in that position. Our identity, in many ways, is tied to what impresses us. Are you impressed with fame? Hollywood looks great to me. I mean, look, if there were a group of people that I would want to be around to exert wisdom from, it would be Hollywood. They seem to have it all figured out because they've got fame, they've got power, they have influence, they have money. Most of them look good. Let's face it, they look good. Okay? People want to be around them. They walk down the street and the media flocks to them and people want pictures of them. They seem very happy people. Check out the real story. Learn about these people. I mean, if this really was the secret to life, then that would be the case. Just look at those people. I just want what they have. Yet, you really don't want what they have. How come they can't keep a marriage work? Most of them can't. It's unfortunate. My heart grieves for them. But I don't want to be like them. Our identity is tied to what impresses us. What do we identify with? What is your identity? What is my identity? Do you identify with your profession? Do you identify with your bank account? Do you identify with what you look like? We have a lot of people in this country that identify with their ethnicity or their race or their physical appearance. We have young girls that are growing up thinking, my identity is tied to what I look like and how people think I look. Somebody needs to tell them, God made you special and unique with a plan, and he put his touch on you. How many of them are being told that? Not many. Not many. Are you impressed with the wrong things? I'm impressed with God. I am impressed with God. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. And I'm not here to waste time. I am not here to waste time. I am not here to play games. I have so much time on this earth, and I have no idea how much time that is. I could be gone anytime. I have no idea. But I'm going to live for him, and I want you to live for him. I want you to live for him. Take out a notebook, okay, and a pen, and answer some very fundamental questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is my ambition? What do I want out of this life? Answer those questions. Not for me, for you. And you're the only one that can answer them. If you're impressed with God, and I am, if you're impressed with God, you will be impressed with what God has said, which means you'll be impressed with his word. The word of God is the account of all that God has desired to reveal to us this side of eternity. If you are impressed with God, then you will be impressed with his word. You will enthusiastically approach the scriptures with an insatiable hunger that can never be satisfied. Somebody asked me one day, just in my business circles, no concept of church or whatever it is, why would you want to be a pastor? I said, well, I'm not sure I do. The answer is I want to be what God wants me to be, but that didn't answer his question. He said, what are you hoping to accomplish? And I thought about that. That's a really good question. That's a really good question. If you were to ask me, what do I want for you? It really comes down to this. I want you to love this. I want you to love his word. I want you to look at your television set and look at the Bible on the table and say, why would I turn that on when I can read this? Why would I turn that on when I can read this? I want you to wake up in the morning and see it there saying, I can't go one more step unless I spend some time with him. That's what I want. That's what I want. It's what I want for myself. So why wouldn't I want that for you? It's what I want for my family. Why wouldn't I want that for you? I have a very serious question for any family that does not spend time in God's word every day. How do you do it? How do you do it? Like, I'm genuinely wondering, how do you do it? How do you get through a day? I couldn't get through. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. I don't know what. I would not know what to say, what to do. I wouldn't know how to set the priorities of my family without God's word. I wouldn't know how to be a friend. I wouldn't know how to be a business person. I wouldn't know how to put one foot in front of the other without God's word. I wouldn't. I wouldn't know how to handle situations, how to handle conflict, how to handle relationships, how to cultivate relationships. I wouldn't know. I'd be lost. How do you do it? This is my question. How impressed should you be with the word of God? Well, how impressed is a newborn baby with his mother's milk? 1 Peter 2. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Like a newborn baby longs for the pure milk of the word. There's only one thing a newborn, look, I raised two, you've raised some. There's only one thing that baby wants. Just one. And I knew I couldn't give it to him. After Daniel was born, Katie had to go back in the hospital. And I was home with Daniel like the first week of his life. And we'd go to the hospital and she'd pump and I'd bring it to him. And I'm trying to calm this poor kid and I had nothing. Finally, it was during the swine flu, and they'd say, listen, you got to let us in the hospital. And they let us in the hospital, and then all was okay. But I knew right then and there, I got a first-hand exposure to a baby who's hungry wants one thing and one thing only, and that's his mother's milk. Well, here it says, like a newborn baby, we had a long for the pure milk of the word. You should say, my God, I can't live without your word. I have to have your word. So are you impressed with God? If you are impressed with God, you will be impressed with what God has to say. This is the living, breathing word of God. Are you impressed enough? Are you impressed enough to submit and surrender to God's ways and God's perspective? That's the question. So I'm impressed with God. He's the creator. Yes, I read his word. I can quote scripture. I know verses. Okay, are you impressed enough to completely and totally surrender your life, your perspective, your purpose to God's ways and God's perspective? in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, and also in Mark chapter 10, 35 through 45, we have an account of a conversation. A conversation between Jesus and two of his disciples, James and John. Actually, it was probably their mother. It was their mother. They sent their mother, go talk to him. You go to Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. And we'll read this. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left." But Jesus said to him, "You don't know what you're asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to him, "The cup that I drink you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give you, but is for those for whom it has been prepared." And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and that great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, here's the question. Is there anything in this life that's like this? He's the Son of God. He's the King. He's the promised King. He's the Messiah. He's the Logos. He's the Creator. All the fullness of deity dwells in him. "I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many." And he's saying, if you want to follow me, and you want to identify with me, you need to think this way. Stop thinking the way the Gentiles think. Stop pursuing what the Gentiles pursue. Stop having the perspective of the Gentiles, which is, I want to have great things, and I want to be in power, and I want to have people look at me and revere me, and I want to be at the most prominent places at the table, and I want to walk around and have people admire me. That's their perspective. And they're like, "We want this in your kingdom." Jesus says, "You got the wrong kingdom and you got the wrong king. You want to be in my kingdom, then you have to be like me. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. You want to be like me? You want to identify with me? You adopt my perspective. You don't come with your worldly perspective and bring it into my kingdom. You don't come with your ways and bring it into my kingdom. You got to make a choice. You're either going to be in the world or you're going to be in Christ. But you're not going to take the world and impose that on Christ." 1 John 2:15 through 17 says, "Do not love the world." Do not love the world or the things in the world. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever." Are you impressed with what Jesus is saying here in this account, this conversation? Are you impressed with the fact that the Messiah, the King, the Son of God, the Creator, actually took on flesh and gave his life as a ransom for us? Does that impress you? Does it impress you enough to adopt his perspective and his purpose and his identity on your life? Does it impress you to that extent? Or do you say, look, I get it. There's a God. He created everything. I get it. There's a Bible. Maybe it's his word. Maybe it isn't. I don't care enough to read it. Maybe I'll read it. Got a lot of good stories. Got a lot of wisdom. Got a lot of nice things. Yeah, you know what? I'm a Christian. I believe it. But, you know, there's only so serious. You can only take this so seriously. You can only take this so far. Okay? There is a world around us. We have to be able to relate to the world. We have to be able to mesh with the world. So, you know, it's kind of got to be, yeah, you have that part of your life, but you also have to live in this world, and so you kind of have to just be able to balance. Jesus doesn't present himself that way. He doesn't. He doesn't present himself that way. There is no such option in his kingdom. This is not this way among you. Whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Do not love the world or the things in the world. The world is passing away. All these things that occupy all of our perspective and our purpose, it's passing away. Solomon saw this. Solomon knew this. So are you impressed with what Christ is saying here? Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run the race that has been set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now pay attention to the next word. For consider him. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That word consider is the Greek word analogizomai. Analogizomai is the Greek word that is translated consider. It means to literally constantly think about, constantly learn about, fix your eyes, lock yourself on him. That's the command. Are you impressed with Jesus Christ to the point where you are in a state of constantly fixing your eyes on him? What would be required of us in order to constantly do something like that? What exactly are we fix our eyes on? Hebrews 3:1 says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the author and the high priest of our confession. That's a different Greek word, also translated consider, katanoeo, and it means to contemplate, to understand, to observe, to notice, to think about, to give careful consideration to the fact that he's our high priest. What does it mean that he's our high priest? Hebrews 2:17 and following. Therefore, he had to be made like us, his brethren, in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. A priest is a mediator. It's one who has the qualities or the essence of both parties so that he's able to be a proper mediator. Jesus is both God and man, so he fulfills that requirement. To make propitiation, that means satisfaction. He satisfied the righteousness of the Father for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. What is this saying? He was tempted just as you are, just as I am. So he's able to come to the aid of you in the midst of those temptations? That's a pretty important thing to consider. Hebrews 4:14 and following, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin. All right. Is that an important thing to consider? That your Savior and my Savior was tempted in all ways as we are, yet he did not sin. And he's our high priest. Why is that important? Well, he's at the Father's right hand, having made propitiation for our sins, satisfying the righteousness of God, advocating, 1 John 2:2, advocating on our behalf. Pretty important thing to consider as we go through this life. We don't have some distant Savior who can't relate to us. No, we have a high priest who's God, but who can also relate to me and to you. Would that matter to a child who's struggling with an identity crisis? That you could tell them there's a God who created you, and he sent his Son for you, to die for you, to die for your sins, and he knows what it's like to be you because he walked here, and he was tempted in all ways as you are, yet he never sinned. And you know where he is now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He is advocating for you. You want to talk about a child advocate? We're big on advocates. Every child needs an advocate. I'm not speaking negatively about this, but we get the concept that we need an advocate. We need somebody on our behalf advocating for us. He's the greatest advocate there is. He knows just what it's like to be you and be me. And you know where he is right now? At the Father's right hand. Advocating for you and for me. Is that worthy of our consideration? Does that impress you? Is that worthy of you knowing? How many of us don't know that because we don't look into these things? We don't search the Scriptures. We're too busy trying to find the next song that's going to whip us up into an emotional frenzy about Jesus. I'm not down on Christian music, but it's not going to get you where you need to be in this life. If you think that's a substitute for serious study of the Word of God, that's not how God did it. God didn't send us a CD, he sent us a book. Therefore, he says, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. Huh? Read the Old Testament saints and how they had to approach God. Read Moses as he was coming to the burning bush. Take off your shoes, for where you stand is holy ground. You're in the presence of God. And you know what the Israelites say? You go and talk to him. We don't even want to get near him, because if we see him, we'll die. But here it says we can boldly approach him with confidence. Why? Because we have an advocate. We have a high priest at his right hand who knows what it's like to be us, who can relate to us. If we consider the reality of our high priest who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, and the reality that he is now at the right hand of the Father, our perspective should be oriented to the reality of our confidence coming before the throne of God. It's counterintuitive to think that we can approach God confidently and boldly. That's counterintuitive if you've given any consideration to the reality of God. But you see, we've lost our awe of God, we've lost our respect of God. So maybe it's not that big of a deal to think that we can sloppily approach God. We should never be sloppy in our worship, recognizing that this is God. How about in the midst of suffering? We just talked about temptation. I'm going to close with this one. How about suffering? We're all struggling with something. We're all suffering in some way. You know who suffered? That high priest who's at the right hand of the Father. Hebrews 2:10, it was fitting for him, that's the Father. It was fitting for him, the Father, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. Do you understand what that verse is saying? It's saying that Jesus himself had to be sanctified. That word perfect, that doesn't mean in a moral sense, in a sinless sense. He was always perfect. But the Greek word teleos means to bring to completion or maturity. The sanctification process, and you know what I mean by sanctification, we're growing. We're growing. As we learn God's word, as we grow closer to God, we're growing in all things respecting Christ. He also went through the same sanctification process, except he didn't struggle with sin. But he grew. How did he grow? Through suffering. Oh, that means not only can he relate to my temptation, he can relate to my suffering. He can relate to my struggle. See, we're all suffering. And like I said at the top, don't look for the answer to your suffering in the land of the living. You may have noticed nobody has any good solutions for what you're suffering with. What are you struggling with? What is it? Okay, we're all struggling with something. Identity crisis, relationship problems, financial problems, job problems, depression, anxiety, whatever it is. They're all real struggles. They're all legitimate struggles. And guess who has the solutions? Tell me. You find any solutions in the land of the living. You may find things to dull the pain. You may find things to distract you from the pain. When I hear 50% of marriages are failing, I say, you mean to tell me 50% of marriages are actually succeeding? Because it doesn't seem like it. Like, I'm not shocked at how many families break up. I'm shocked at how many families stay together. But my wife and I have talked a lot about this, and what I think is happening is people have so many distractions and so many anesthetics that they're able to get through a day. I'll just turn the TV on, and then I don't have to listen to her. I'll go over here. I don't have to listen to him for 3 hours, and then we'll just go to bed, and we can't fight while we're sleeping, and then we'll both go to work in the morning, and that keeps us apart for 8 hours, and then we'll come home, and then Friday night we'll go out to dinner, and everything will be fine because we'll be eating, okay? And then we'll figure out something to do over the weekend, and we'll just forget that we're in a state of misery. See, that could get you a little ways. Okay, that could get you a little ways. But in the end, you got to pay the piper. In the end, everybody pays. That's what we say at work. Everybody pays. Well, the truth is, not everybody pays, but that's a whole other story. You should see our receivables. Hebrews 5:8. This ought to blow you away. Although he was a son, he, meaning Jesus, learned obedience through suffering. We don't like to suffer and struggle. But sometimes our suffering and struggle isn't because we've messed up. Sometimes it's just because he's teaching us. And you know what? Jesus himself learned obedience through suffering. What I'm trying to say here is we have a Savior who can relate to us. We have a Savior who we are in a day-by-day, moment-by-moment walk with. Are you impressed with that? Does that matter? That the God of creation, the creator of the universe, can relate to you, and he's walking with you as you're walking with him, and you can talk to him, and he abides with you? He said, if my words abide with you, my love abides with you, I'm abiding with you. So it all goes back to the beginning. Where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? What are you impressed with? Give it some thought. Only you can answer these questions. But understand, and I'm going to close with this. I'm big on this. We talk about this all the time. You can ask my kids, and they will smirk at you when I say what I'm about to say. Every single decision has a consequence. And every single decision, every single thing you decide to do requires a sacrifice. We talk about it in a business context. You got price, you got speed, you got quality. You can pick two or three, but you can't have all three. If you want quality, it's going to take time. If you want quality and you want speed, you're going to have to pay for it. But you can't have all three. Well, that hit me when I heard that for the first time when I was in business school. And I said, that's true of everything in life. That's true of everything in life. Okay? You can make a decision that's a good decision. It still has a sacrifice. It still has a consequence. You're here in church this morning. That's a good decision. That means you're not out riding on a bike trail. That's a sacrifice. That's a consequence. So even the right decisions have a consequence. Okay, what am I saying? Well, to live this way, there's a consequence. That means you're going to have to say no to a lot of things. And you're going to have to say yes to a lot of things that maybe you don't want to say yes to. But I am so impressed with God, His Word, and my walk with Christ that it overwhelms any sacrifice, any consequence that will arise from my decision to follow Him, to submit and surrender to His Word. There's nothing this world has to offer that would cause me to want to sacrifice that for something else. Nothing. Nothing. Okay? And that's why you have to answer these questions and be honest with yourself. What am I impressed with? Where's my treasure? Is my treasure the world? That's fine. Read Solomon. Read Ecclesiastes. It's vanity. I'm telling you, it's vanity. If you're impressed with the world, understand it's passing away, and so are you. It's vanity. It's futility. Be careful. Be very careful. But it's comfortable. It's comfortable. One day just kind of rolls into the next day, and you get comfortable, and you get in a rhythm and a roll, and it's just, this is what we do. This is what we do. This is what we do. But what do you value? What do you value? What is impressive to you? Where's your treasure? Have those questions, those internal questions of yourself. And then when you answer those for yourself, you can talk to them with the other members of your household and see where everybody else is at, because a household divided falls. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of the scriptures. Father, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for giving us everything that pertains to life and godliness and your Holy Spirit, Father, which enables us to have the mind of Christ. Thank you, Father, for our so great salvation. And thank you, Father, for our so great spiritual walk with you, and that we have a Messiah, a Savior, Father, who can relate to us, who does relate to us, and is at your right hand, never ceasing to make intercession on our behalf, therefore allowing us to come boldly before your throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. We ask your blessing upon the duration of this day. Father, help us to glorify you with all we think, say, and do. In Christ's name, amen.